Do grab a seat, and we're going to be looking at what God says about being single. And there are a few things to say by way of introduction. First, being single covers everyone who's not married as God defines marriage, as a public, lifelong sexual union of one man and one woman. So being single will actually cover lots of different situations. Some will have married but be divorced or widowed. Some may be glad to be single, others not. Some will be single because they're same-sex attracted and want to live as God says. Some will be single with kids, some will be single without kids. Some will be young, some will be older. There's no such thing as the typical single person. And if we just think about our stereotypes, then we'll fail to care for our whole church family. Second, you may be wondering why I, being married, am speaking about being single. Well, remember, it's not our life situation that qualifies us to speak. So it wasn't because Jamie's married that he did the last session. As shepherds of this church, our job is to teach what God says so that we all listen to him, not us, and are protected from what's false and live by what's true. But God has given us a church to help us do that better, and it's been a huge blessing to have Lia help prepare, and she's going to help give some of this session both for her input as a single person and as a woman. And then third, just let's remember why this topic really matters. So it really matters for our evangelism. Calling people to live for Jesus instead of themselves will for some mean saying no to a relationship the world offers. And if we don't have a gospel and a church that are good for single people, then we will fail in the mission Jesus has given us. And perhaps this matters even more now, because more people are single. The last census was the first time that single adult households outnumbered married couple households. So this matters for our evangelism. But second, it matters for us loving and keeping each other going as Christians. I probably don't need to tell you that for many who walk away from Jesus, a relationship with someone who isn't a Christian is sadly often a factor. Being single may be what Satan uses to bring the biggest temptations you'll face. And so again, if our church and our gospel isn't good for single people, then we will have failed to love each other as we should. And then third, being single will be more relevant personally than some of us think. So roughly half of us who are married will be single again when our spouse dies. And those may be the hardest years of our life. So let's be ready even now. Second, if we have children, now or in future, what impression are we going to give them of being single? Could we, who are married, do and say things that make it harder for our kids to be single and follow Jesus? And then finally, let me just say that this is obviously a sensitive area. There'll be people here who are finding this particularly difficult right now. And so let's be gracious with each other as we work this through together. We've tried to be careful in what we're going to say, but please forgive us if things don't come across as we mean. And we've all got things wrong in the past. We'll all get things wrong in future. So yes, let's be a church that tell each other when we say or do things that aren't helpful. But let's do that in love and be quick to forgive. So why don't I pray for us as we begin? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you speak, powerfully, that you speak truthfully. Thank you, as we've already heard this morning, that in the gospel, in relationship with the Lord Jesus, we have everything that completes us, everything we need. And Lord, we pray that this session will be really useful to all of us to hear what you say about these areas and equip us to live and to love one another as church together. And we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So if you've got your hand out there, let's start point one by remembering that there's only one perfect marriage. Everything else is temporary. So my marriage to Bethan, I have to say, is deeply flawed. Ever since we got married, things have gone wrong. I don't say that because we're hiding a great scandal. And of course, there's loads of goods. But that is true of every human marriage. It was brilliant just to hear Mike and Ogge to speak honestly about that. And married people, we will not help anyone, least of all single people, if we pretend that that isn't true. I screw up, my wife screws up, as does every husband and every wife. The only perfect marriage that any of us will ever have is the one we'll have with Jesus for all eternity. And that really takes the pressure off us all. If you're single, you have the real thing as much as I do. If your marriage, as we just heard, your marriage isn't ultimate, it merely points to the real thing. And this should transform our identity. So turn with me to Psalm 45. It's page 471 of the Bibles. Psalm 45, page 471, where we get a glimpse of this one perfect marriage. So it's page 471, Psalm 45. And if you look at the heading in capitals above verse 1, you'll see that it is a love song. And in the middle of verse 1 tells us who it's about. Verse 1, I address my verses to the king. And this king is the very best of men. Look at verse 2. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. And he is so attractive because, verse 2, of his words. Grace is poured on your lips. As he speaks, grace just flows out. And verse 4, look what he stands for. Verse 4, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. You may remember when Trump became president, he had to kind of hand over his business interests because men can't be trusted. But not this guy. He stands for truth and righteousness. He's the very best of men. And he's also epically strong. Look at verse 5. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Again, when Prince Harry served in Afghanistan, the press leaked that he was there and they had to kind of whisk him home to protect him. There'd be no danger for this guy. He's good and beautiful and strong. And he's this good because verse 6, he's no ordinary man. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. This man is God himself. And so no wonder that Hebrews 1 in the New Testament quotes these verses and says they're prophesying Jesus Christ, God who became man to win his bride, his people, the best of men, our Saviour, truthful, strong and good. But this psalm isn't just about our king, but it's about his wedding. Look at verse 13 across the column. Verse 13. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many coloured robes she's led to the king with her virgin companions. So you've probably had the experience of going around some newlywed's house and you get this massive wedding album dumped on your lap and you kind of heave the page over and there's a picture of the bride getting her hair done and then you turn another page and it's the bridesmaid, the first bridesmaid getting her hair done. And then you turn another page and it's kind of a close-up of the hairbrush or something. And some of us love that. Some of us enjoy that. But some of us, perhaps if you're single, perhaps, may find that quite hard. Maybe if marriage started out like that and has got difficult, maybe we'll find it hard. But if this psalm is about Jesus' marriage, if this is like the wedding album of our Saviour, then who is beside him in the photos? Well, as we've just been hearing, it is you and it's me and every Christian. The bride in this psalm is us, because as Jamie explained, Jesus' bride is his people. There is only one perfect marriage, but if you're a Christian, you are in it. Whatever status you have in this life, being single or married, that will come and go. Not only is every marriage flawed now, but every marriage will end in death or at Jesus' return. So don't define yourself by what is temporary, but by what is eternal. Don't find your worth in what is flawed, but in what is perfect. Because just look at verse 11 of this psalm, which I think is one of the most awesome verses in the Bible. Verse 11. The king will desire your beauty. This may work for some of us more quickly than others, but it is a picture of everything we desire. Jesus, the best of men, desires your beauty. And not because we are beautiful, we're not. We're all deeply flawed. But he came to earth to give us his beauty, to cleanse our sin and clothe us in his righteousness, and to make us fit for our wedding day. This king will desire your beauty. Isn't that enough, more than enough, for any of us? To be wanted and loved and protected by the best person to ever live. And so this, and this only, must ultimately define us. You are not a single or married person. You're not gay or straight. You're not divorced or separated or anything else. Fundamentally, you are the forgiven, spotless people Jesus came to win. And so as Jamie said, none of us need sex or marriage or kids or anything to complete us. Because verse 11, this king desires your beauty. And we who are married here must hear this and get this as much of those as those who are single. Because this, and not our marriages, gives true peace and security and self-worth.
Hello. Okay, so a couple of examples of what knowing my identity, first and foremost, is in Jesus. Sort of, what are the implications for someone like me, for a single person? So first of all, I don't have to stress myself about getting into a dating relationship. This is because I know I'm complete in Jesus already. So I can take it easy. I can enjoy the friendships that God has given me. I don't have to put myself out there, so to speak. I don't need to go use online dating websites or online dating apps, you know, go to singles events and you know what I mean. So put lots of energy and time into meeting people just for the sole purpose of finding a man. I can actually be a bit pickier about who I date. I can work on friendships, rich friendships, and actively stop myself jumping from one crush to another crush to another crush. I can put all that energy elsewhere, and I'll talk about that later. So I know that I don't lose out by taking it easy with dating relationships because my relationship with God is the only perfect one that I'll ever have. That said then, what about the future? Let's be real, let's be practical. What about that legitimate need that I will have for someone to look after me when I'm old? I'll have no husband, I'll have no kids. You know, who's going to care for me when I'm unable to care for myself? Firstly, I guess, as Ollie said, the future isn't guaranteed for any of us. Just being married and having children aren't a guarantee that family reunions are going to be a fun experience for any of us. I think we all know that. I think knowing that my ultimate future is settled because I have a relationship with Jesus means I can rest in the knowledge that he will provide for every need for me in the future. I can just take it easy and take it one day at a time, trusting that he will provide his help through people like you, through my church, even when I'm 80 and alone. So I hope that makes sense. I can summarize it this way, like, because perfection with Jesus is in my future, I don't need to rush to gain all the things that people look to for significance and for status in this life. Like, they're good things. These things are good things, marriage and children. They are good things, but they don't compare to the joy that I have in Jesus. I can take it easy, and I can enjoy the good gift that God has given me just one day at a time. No need to think too far into the future, just taking it one day at a time. So how can the church encourage us as non-married folk to remember that our fullest joy and our hope is in Jesus and not in anything else? So one major thing we need to do, I think, as a church is to be talking about the truths of the gospel to one another, talking about the truths of the gospel to one another. So when we come together at church, like whether it be before the service or after the service or before Bible study, I think our conversations can probably go one of two ways. They can be conversations all about plans and hopes to gain stuff in this life, whether it be career progression or my promotion or whatever. They can be all about dating, having more children, the struggle, the joys, the blah, blah, blah. All those things that provide us comfort. Or they can be majorly about how we can navigate through the challenges of life, making sure we are honoring God and making sure we are growing in character to be more like Jesus. So just a couple of things to think about. When we meet as a church family, do we get more excited because these guys are dating one another? Or do we ask each other, have you got a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever? Or do we take notice of how someone in church, in our church family, has grown, you know, is now more helpful, has been preparing for their Bible studies and is now more helpful? Do we slide up to them and kind of chat to them and ask them how their week's been? Do you know what I mean? Do we get more excited about, oh, this person has children, oh, there's so many new kids at Crossway, which is great, it's a good thing. Or do we get more excited about, do we notice, do we get more excited about character change? And how much we're growing up to be like Jesus. It's worth noting people's character. I think that's all I want to say about that.
Thanks, Laya. Brilliant. Let's move to point two on your sheets. Those discussion questions are mainly for use in the break, if you want to. Point two, there's only one eternal family. Everything else is secondary. So just to pick up on what Laya was just saying, one of the big challenges many single people talk about is not starting your own family. Maybe you feel that yourself. Maybe it's more you feel the pressure from parents to see you settled and give them grandkids or whatever. Maybe it's the future far off, as Laya was talking. One book that everyone really must read, and we haven't got enough copies on the bookstore for this, so get it online, is this. It's called The Plausibility Problem by Ed Shaw. It's one of the most important and the best books I think I've ever read. And he is single and same-sex attracted, and here is how he puts this issue. The real tragedy from one family member's point of view is that I'll never have children. She sweetly thinks I'll make a good dad. And to be honest, I would love kids. I want to read Dogger with my own child as my mum and dad did with me. I've longed to weep through the end of Mary Poppins with my own daughter or son sitting beside me. Many other friends just want me to have someone to return home to. They don't like the fact that at the end of a busy day, they return to loved ones and I head to an empty house. I need a happy family, just as many other people do who are single for a whole host of different reasons. If for you, being faithful to Jesus means being single, either now or for your whole life, and so not having the possibility of kids, that may be the most costly thing you do. It may be, like for Ed, a source of great heartache, which may never go away. And you may think, some people may even say to you, but that can't be Jesus' will for you. Of course he wants you to find someone. It doesn't really matter who he is. Of course he wants that for you. But despite the great pain and cost of that, possibly, Jesus actually expects that some people will stay single for his sake. I turn on your Bibles to page 824, which is Matthew 19. Page 824 and Matthew 19. And Matthew 19 opens verse 3, if you look down, with the Pharisees testing Jesus about divorce. Verse 4, Jesus affirms what we saw in Genesis. Verse 5, that marriage is the lifelong union of a man and a woman. And so verse 8, Divorce only came because of sin. And the disciples kind of hear Jesus' high view of marriage. And look at the end of verse 10 for their response. They say, it is better not to marry. They're like, it's such a big deal, we better just stay clear. And look at Jesus' response, verse 11. Jesus said, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So eunuchs are a bit alien to us, but people in Jesus' day would know of the first two groups, because they'd be literal eunuchs who physically can't have children. So verse 12, some were born that way, others were made that way. But then Jesus talks about a third group, who aren't literal physical eunuchs, but look at how verse 12 goes on. Jesus says, there are eunuchs who've made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Or in other words, people who have chosen not to marry or have kids for the sake of being in and for the sake of serving his kingdom. And if that would feel like a big call today, which it is, it was even bigger then, when almost everyone married and where having descendants was everything. I just think of the across the whole Old Testament and the idea of offspring and how big an idea family is. I guess it's one of the reasons behind the rule in Deuteronomy Jamie mentioned about not going to war, because the main thing is that you keep your line going, even if you die. It's all about having children, having descendants. One writer says this, the sacrifice made by single people is not that of giving up sex, though it does mean that, but the more significant sacrifice of giving up heirs. Then he says this, there can be no more radical act, as this is the clearest expression that one's future is not guaranteed by the family, but by the church. Do you see what he's saying? A faithfully following Jesus may for you mean being single and not having a family, and that may be very costly. And so how on earth can Jesus think that that's possible? Or as Ed puts it, how is that plausible? Well, Jesus says it's possible because he redefines family. I turn on just a couple of pages to 838 and Mark chapter 3. Page 838 and Mark chapter 3. Page 838, Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. Verse 31, Mark says, Jesus' mother and brothers came. And standing outside, they sent and called to him. So Jesus has been off on a preaching tour. He's just got home. So think of the soldier returning from abroad. Think of the uni student getting home for Christmas. What do you see? You see big hugs all around, don't you? Especially for mum. But what does Jesus do? They say, verse 32, your mum and brothers are here. But verse 33, Jesus answers, who are my mother and brothers? And looking at those who sat around, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For everyone, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Do you hear the scandal of those words? In a culture that is way more attached to family than us, Jesus says, yeah, we have a biological family. That's important. But he says more real, if you're a Christian, is the spiritual family you belong to. Everything else is secondary. That was true even for Jesus when his own mum turned up. And so if following Jesus means being single, it is not true that you don't have a family. You totally, totally do. Now, in the church, Christians have family that is more real and more lasting than any family could be. I just turn over in Mark to chapter 10, where this idea gets picked up again. Chapter 10, it's page 846. Mark 10 and verse 28. Page 846, Mark 10, verse 28. Verse 28, Peter says to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. And maybe you could say that about relationships. Jesus, I've said no to that non-Christian guy because I'm following you. Jesus, I've said no to the girl at work who flirted with me. Jesus, my family really hate me being a Christian, and it's made things difficult. Jesus, I've left that same-sex relationship because I'm following you. Well, if so, hear what Jesus says next, verse 29. Truly, verse 29, I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus promises everyone who forgoes family or relationships for his sake that he will give them family. And it's on a whole other scale. Do you see that verse 30? A hundredfold now in this time. And so the challenge to us as a church, single and married, is to be that family for each other. So that when doors get closed, we open our houses to you. When children are no longer possible, we share our children with you. When siblings won't talk to you, we'll listen to you. It won't be easy, verse 30. Jesus says these come with persecutions, but Jesus promises that the gospel gives you family. And so just take a moment and look around at each other. Actually do it. Look around. It's awkward, I know. But this is your primary family. These are your brothers and sisters, your mums and dads, your sons and daughters. We don't say church family because we think it sounds good. We say it because it is true. So think in the Bible of Paul's love for Timothy, his child in the faith. I think of Jesus giving John to his mother as a brand new son. I think of people in our church who open up their family Christmas for others who are away from family. I think of a couple from another church who became like parents to someone who left home for following Jesus. And yet, aren't there so many more ways that we could live this out? And so the challenge is, what are we going to do personally to love church, not just as good friends, but to love them as family? Even if that goes far beyond what is comfortable. There's one eternal family. Everything else is secondary.
Okay, so I'm going to talk a little bit about friendship and intimacy and what this might look like for single people. And then I'll give a couple of practical tips about how we can be family to one another. So I think a real lie that we all believe is that true intimacy can only be found in a sexual relationship. Like, we equate intimacy with sex. But it's impossible to live without intimacy, right? We all need true friendships. You know, we need lots of love. We need physical touch from people. But because we've believed the lie that we hear all over the world, that true intimacy is found in sex, our main drive is usually to find someone to share that intimacy with. And whilst marriage is the only legitimate way to share sexual intimacy, the reality is that one person can't meet all our needs for friendship. We all know that, I hope. So we need a real network of people to love us and provide the needs for friendship and help that we all have. So thank God that he's provided the church family for this purpose. So for me, truly supportive friendship means having a number of gospel-centered sisters who I can have in-depth conversation with on a regular basis. So at Crossway right now, this looks like having a Friday lunch with my Bible study leader once a month, and I'm really candid about all my temptations and what I'm dealing with. And she's reminding me of my identity in Christ, and I'm hopefully encouraging her as well. It also means meeting at least once a month with the girls that I pray with, which as we start to get to know each other, we're really talking about the things that are going on in our lives and we're sharing our lives. I also have a couple of gospel-loving women who I can confide in outside of Crossway. It's impossible, really, to be truly intimate with lots of people, but I do have a small group of Christian sisters who encourage me and help me deal with some of my challenges. Now, in thinking about friendships with the opposite sex, it's in order for all of us single and married people not to have really unhelpful friendships, it's really important for us to see one another first and foremost as brothers and sisters in Christ. First and foremost as brothers and sisters in Christ. So think about it, in a good relationship, you want the best for your brother or your sister. So when we see each other this way, we are less likely to hurt and manipulate each other if we see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I can think of some excellent brothers here who are single and married, who I just really enjoy encouraging friendships with. There's an appropriateness, an appropriate respect to our friendship, and there's a joy in those friendships because we are just trying to encourage one another to be like Jesus, and we're not trying to gain our own selfish ambitions or boost our ego or make ourselves feel good. Seeing one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost, means that we're much more willing to think about what is best for, like Jamie said, what is best for the other person, and not how this person is going to fulfill this need that I have. Physical touch is actually an issue for single people, and I don't know, I don't think it's one that we think about very often. We can live without sex, it is possible. But we can't live without non-sexual, friendly, physical touch. So that could be a hug or a squeeze or a kiss on the cheek or whatever. So for single people, I think we need to work out the best way of getting appropriate physical touch in our homes and in our church life. I've learned that I'm pretty tactile, probably too tactile. Lolu can tell you to hug me, please. So I'm working out the best way I can get hugs and stuff without defaulting to the thought that, oh, I need to have sex to fulfill that need. So things that I've thought about, and it might be worth single people thinking through, is who we live with, who we share a home with. It might be worth finding other like-minded Christian single people who love Jesus and want to actually build real, you know, community in their home and don't mind giving you a hug every so often. So at church, let's talk more about these things. Like, what does it mean? Let's talk about what it means to be family and what it means to show affection to each other. Do ask people, like, do you like, not everybody is like me, do you like to get a hug? Like, And even the much mocked, you know, Christian side hug is actually a good way of communicating real physical affection. It's kind of an individual issue as to how much physical touch we need, but I just wanted to put it out there because I think many people, without knowing it, are starved for that form of friendship, and they think by default it should be found in sex, and they're dealing with some form of sexual sin because of it. So, some practical tips on how we've had a few tips, but how can we start working on a church, as a church, right now to be family to one another? So first of all, our pew ministry needs to be like on point. Our pew ministry needs to be top notch. By pew ministry, I mean P-E-W, so our chats in the pews. We have a real responsibility to welcome each other as we arrive to church, as we stand outside after church, as we arrive to Bible studies, we have a real responsibility to welcome one another really well. So, I think I can safely say that single people struggle as they walk into through those revolving doors every Sunday. Who am I going to sit with? You know, who's going to talk to me? I think I can safely speak for single people that feeling of just like anxiety is there. And we really need to make sure that we're looking out for one another, not just looking for out for ourselves, looking out for people who are on their own. And we need to do it prayerfully. So why not make it a habit to pray as you walk in through those revolving doors? Father God, who will you lead me to sit next to you and to serve today? Let's try and make that a habit. Prayerful pew ministry. Second, let's avoid cliquiness. Now, I think we do this really well as a church, but I think it's probably one of our greatest dangers as we grow to become more diverse. So, married people, are all your friends, I've just had this conversation with someone, are all your closest friends in Crossway married as well? Single people, the same. Do we stop inviting our married friends to things because they're okay now? Single people, do we invite married people out for our big group meals and our coffees? I think it's worth really prayerfully going out of our way to make friends with people who are in a different life stage to us. So being able, like, it's really helpful for us anyway, because we get a different perspective on things. But I think it also encourages single people that, as Ed Shaw in this book says, calling ourselves church family isn't just a PR stunt to make single people feel better about themselves, because sometimes it does feel that way. So it'd be so great, for example, to have church family holidays that include a true cross-section of our church. Single people, married people, children. How cool would that be? So let's avoid being in cliques. Thirdly and finally, now Ollie just spoke about the challenge for unmarried people who don't have children but still want children around them. And I am definitely one of those people. I love kids. And if the Lord decides that I'm not going to have kids in the traditional way, that's actually fine. But he has given me, and he has given us, the privilege of having children around us at church. There are so many children at Crossway. So here's an encouragement to parents. Please do go out of your way to open your homes to single people children will have lots of uncles and aunts in the church. I love, things that I absolutely love, people at Crossway who always ask, we need help with babysitting. Someone just messaged on the WhatsApp group, we would love to have some people come over to have lunch. I love those stories. I've also heard one particular story about a family in Crossway who is willing to have a non-traditional family home. So this is a family with kids, but are willing to have unmarried people living with them in their home. These are things that really encourage me, and I just want to point out. Some of us are just happy to hang out with you even when your kids are tearing down the walls. I just feel like much richer having kids around me. I just feel much richer that way. So those are 3 points. Our pew ministry needs to be on point. Let's avoid being in cliques. And thirdly and finally, married people with kids, just welcome us in. Let us get into your homes.
Again, thanks, Laya. If you're single and you can't stand children and you never want to be near them, it's okay. You can say that too, just before everyone starts bombarding you. Being single and being married are both good gifts. So Jesus expects that for some of us, following him will mean being single, but Jesus makes that possible. Point one, he gives us the reality that marriage is pointed to in the first place. Point two, in the church, he gives us eternal family with homes and friendship and love and all those things we've been hearing about. That should make church the very best place to be single. But being single is not just something that the gospel makes possible, but the gospel may make being single even preferable. Because point three, it is a good gift, just like marriage, and because devotion is the priority. I turn on to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's page 956, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in this passage, Paul is giving instructions to various groups, different situations. And look at chapter 7, so page 955, 1 Corinthians 7, and look at verse 6. verse 7, Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So verse 8, if you're single, Paul says, it is good to stay single. Because look at verse 7. Each person has a gift from God, different situations. They are gifts. Being married is a gift, and being single is a gift. And just think what that means. That means that if you're single and unhappy, or if you're married and unhappy, God hasn't made a mistake. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't given you second best. No, Paul says that he has given you a good gift. And so the question, hard as it might be, is whether we will trust that God is still good and still knows what is best, even if the particular gift we have isn't the one we might choose. Are we willing to let God show us why he thinks what we have is good, even if it doesn't look like it now? I look down to verse 17. So therefore, Paul says, be content with where you are now. Verse 17, let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. And he gives some pretty extreme examples. Verse 18, circumcised or uncircumcised. Verse 21, slave or free. Be content with the situation you're in, even if you're a slave. And so, of course, that applies to marriage and being single too. Trust that God will use where you are now for good, however hard it might be. It doesn't mean you can't change your situation. Verse 21, if you're a slave and you can be free, then do, Paul says. But Paul's point, as Lyle was touching on earlier, is that we shouldn't be obsessed with chasing a different gift. Don't kind of wait around doing nothing, waiting for things to change. Paul's saying, use where you are now to serve the Lord today. And one reason that being single is a good gift is across the page, verse 28. Paul says, if you marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So marriage brings what Paul calls worldly troubles. And partly being single is good because you're free of that. I look at verse 32, just below. Paul says, verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And verse 34, the same goes for women too. And so verse 35, he says, I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul says, whether you're married or single, look at that gift through gospel. Think positively about the question of devotion to the Lord. Because in many ways, as Paul says, being married makes it harder to be devoted to the Lord. As Paul says, there are all sorts of possible distractions. And so look down at verse 38 and how Paul concludes. Verse 38. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. It is good to marry, but it might be even better for the sake of the gospel to stay single. And so if you're single, Paul says, embrace the ways that being single means that you can serve the Lord today.
So I think the key to being a church where single people don't just want to exchange their gift for a refund is encouraging a church culture here at Crossway where everybody is a gospel servant, single and married. Everyone's a gospel servant. So if we're all aware that the job of making disciples is for all of us and not just for the paid workers in the church, we'll have a culture of gospel servants and devoted people who are using their time well. So as single people, it's really tempting to be restless and very sociable, like we could go out every night in our bid to fill our time. But I really want to encourage all of us to be really quick, instead of that, to learn what it means to use our time well as gospel servants. So what is a gospel servant? Well, being a gospel servant is not just about like serving on a rota, singing, or serving teas and coffees and things like that, although that is really helpful for keeping like the wheels turning in church on a Sunday. So please keep doing that. Being a servant of the gospel really is about investing in people, investing in people's lives by sharing the gospel, by befriending people, maybe reading the Bible one-to-one, just hanging out with people for the sake of Jesus. It's basically the Great Commission, what he's commanded us to do, make disciples. Now, this job is not just for Ollie and Jamie and those who are our church workers. In fact, their job is just to train us to do this work. And personally, I think it's amazing work. Like, it's what keeps me busy and useful, and I guess not feeling like I'm not wasting my time as a single person. I think I'd rather just put my energy into obeying Jesus and loving people and encouraging them to be more like him than pining for marriage. My energies are going that way. And we know the reward will be spectacular, right? Like we've been told, true marriage with him, the true perfect relationship, that's what we're looking forward to. So I just want to encourage us as a church that to see that, you know, teaching children the Bible or meeting up with people for coffee and encouraging chat or preparing well for Crossway groups so that you can be a really helpful and kind group member, these are really valuable things. And these are the things that we should be pouring more of our energy to. I want to recommend that if you want to think more about this and if you want to be more strategic about this, do have a chat with your Crossway group leader or any of the church workers. A book that I really want to recommend is this book, The Trellis and the Vine. It's just really helpful for giving us some strategy and like, so that we can think sort of a bit widely about what we can get busy doing and what that really looks like. Not just rotas and things. Actually, there's some really good work that we can get on doing. So I encourage you to read or reread that. And just one final thing, our homes, single people. A thought that I often have about how single people can use their lives for the gospel is, how do we use our homes? So are our homes places where we go to for our comfort, maybe to, you know, sleep and watch Netflix, but they're not actually places that we use for the gospel. This is for single people and married people. But for single people, we might live in with people that we get along with just fine, and we might live in a nice area. Oh my gosh, a nice area. But it's worth thinking and praying about making our homes places where we are building community and family and fellowship, good places for evangelism. So it'd be great to have a number of single people at Crossway living together who are of the same mindset and who are willing to use their homes as places where people can come for lunches or where our summer home-based Bible studies can happen. It would be so good if more single people, you know, with the capability living together can use their homes for that. So I just really want to encourage single people to think carefully about who they live with. Like, who are you living with? And how are you using your homes for the gospel? You may be using it already to serve your non-Christian family or to serve your family. That's so good. But if you have the means and if you have the space, have a think and be prayerful and maybe ask people at Crossway, like, maybe we should live together and use our homes to build community and to serve the gospel really well.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Lo, for all of that. Brilliant. We're done now. Let me pray. And then we are going to come back at 22. So that's 20 minutes from now. So 11:40. But let me pray for us and we can go to break. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us all we need. Lord, we pray that whoever we are, whatever are the gift that you've given us right now, that we would use it not to serve ourselves, but to serve one another. And through that, that the Lord Jesus might be honored. And we pray this in his name. Amen.